And so I'm turning this evening to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. Now read verse 4. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God, who is rich in mercy. We are thinking about the mercy of God in just a single consideration. It's one of the attributes of God. Taught a lot in the scripture, and many times you would see that they are spoken of for our comfort and our encouragement, and we must be reflecting upon that also, because as I hope I'll be able to explain just a little, it abounds so much to stir us, to encourage us, to comfort us, so that we must be reflecting upon that. But in this context, the Apostle Paul is obviously connecting that to our salvation. We'll come to that, but I want to think of the mercy of God broadly, not only to Christians. I would spend most of my time on that, but I'll be touching on others, or others of his creation, that taste of his mercy also. As we get along. But here, the Apostle Paul related to our salvation. Out of that mercy, salvation came to us. So that's our concern. But what is the mercy of God? When we talk about God's mercy, what do we mean? In fact, the Hebrew have a number of terms, a number of words for that, and they are all very closely connected, because one of them has in connection with that kindness, God who is kind. So there's mercy, or it makes us think of mercy with kindness in mind. God who is kind, who showers upon people. But that's not the only thought. There's another word in the Hebrew that suggests the idea of compassion. God who has such a concern and pity for his creation, for his creatures. So there's the idea of compassion also. And in fact, virtually almost all the words in the New Testament have the idea of compassion in view, where God looks upon us with pitying eyes. He looks upon us as people that are miserable and therefore need to be pitied. And then there's another word in the Hebrew that suggests God bending down, like a superior person bending down to show favor to an inferior, somebody lower, somebody unworthy. This superior person bending in order to show the other person a favor. So we generally say that the mercy of God has to do with God's readiness to relieve the miserable and to pity those that are unworthy. So that's the idea of God's mercy. This misery is in his creation. This misery is here because of the fall. Because this is a fallen world. And in a fallen world, everything would be all right for us. God, in his mercy, will let a whole number of things go well for us. But there would always be so much to remind us that this is a fallen place. And this isn't, if you like, God's ideal place for us, because he has to put his curse upon that because of sin. And so the mercy of God has to do with God's readiness to relieve people who are miserable and to pity those who are unworthy. So to think of God's mercy always has the idea of our sinfulness that has rendered us miserable, so that our case has become unpleasant. It also has the idea of God looking upon us because we are unworthy. We do not deserve that which God must be put upon us or give to us. It's sometimes helpful to try and compare that with the patience of God, because a number of times in the Bible they are mentioned together, the mercy of God and the patience of God, but they are not the same. The patience of God is typically defined as God's own self-constraint on himself. The patience of God really has to do with God himself, while the mercy of God has to do with the miserable creature there. So the patience, even though the patience of God, we are the beneficiaries of it, of course, but directly it has to do with God himself, God who restrains himself from coming down in just wrath upon those that rebel against him. Though we deserve that wrath to descend upon us, the patience of God says, God holds himself, as it were, so that he doesn't have to descend upon us in that wrath. And mercy gives us a picture of God looking at that creature as miserable. Remember, when we are talking about God looking upon us as miserable, we are not saying that our misery is what moves him. No, it's not that. Because God is never moved to action by anything outside himself. He's absolutely full. We who are Christians, we come to that for Christ's sake. Our conditions and our states is ever before him, and he blesses. But God looks with pity because that is his nature, not because we stay it in him. Because our state as miserable people contains at the same time rebellion and everything that is anti-God. And so God in his purity and holiness, if he looked upon that miserable creature, there's nothing in him to stir God's mercy. That mercy is stirred purely because that is his own nature. It is his nature to look upon people who are miserable, and in spite of the fact that in the midst of their misery, they are rebellious also, God pities us. God says, no, I would relieve them. I will send relief to them. And what is it that is motivating him? Himself, and himself only. This is amazing, isn't it? This is the Almighty God, the God who is our Father. Now, we may divide the mercy of God in two parts. The first part we want to call that a general mercy of God. And we come to the special mercy of God. Under the general mercy of God, we think of two parts of that, because the Bible tells us that God shows his mercy to all his creation. All his creatures, Apostle Paul tells us, I'll be telling you a few texts very soon, so as to deepen these things in our minds. In God's general mercy, he shows that desire to relieve even the inanimate, or say the animal world. The animals are also blessed, and God shows kindness to them. He gives them their food, says the psalmist, in its season. Didn't you see the seasons where the animals come around and rejoicing because there's so much food? And you know some of those animals that when their period of eating is over, they go into a long hibernation, so they don't have to burn energy. So they go and sleep for a long time, and when food time is ready, they wake up again and come around. God makes sure he provides fully for them. And these days we know what is called the food chain. How God has arranged so much that every creature under his earth really has his food. And has his most suitable food. And God has provided abundantly for them. God thinks of every one of his creatures. Apostle Paul said he gives to all, he says, their life and breath and everything in Acts chapter 17. That's God's mercy. It extends even to the animals. It is out of that mercy he made the inanimate things that profit us. The sun, the moon, we are told in the psalmist. Let me read you that Psalm 136 is one of the most lovely psalms when it comes to God's mercy, because it is like a hymn with a response to that Psalm 136. Look at these words 5-9. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great light, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. And so God is so kind to every one of his creation, even the animals too, and the provision of the other inanimate things. Friends, you would see, and I'll be touching on that, that these things speak to us. They tell us something. Of course, Christians are not interested. very much what people are calling animal rights campaigns and things like this. We have all these things there. However, Christians are very first to know that animals must be well cared for because they are God's creation. We will not idolize them as people want to do, but we nevertheless care for them. We do our very best. Well, I don't have to dwell much on this because I'm sure there's so much more to speak about. And we all know, definitely, if you have a pet at home, I hope you give him a good care. You may not be spending too much on these days. All this expensive food in the stores, people go and buy them. All these imported food in there. I'm told they are very expensive. And people buy them. It's only... There are some things in Accra that's quite interesting. You know, you see these dogs on the roadside. I didn't think you asked. I've never asked any of them, but I've heard somebody ask them whilst we were riding by. And somebody asked their dog, they said, really, it's a nice, pretty dog in the hands of somebody. And somebody asked, how much is that? The person, this is a few years ago, so I'm sure it's gone up again. The person said, 4,000 Ghana cedis. And I said, goodness, well, this is Accra. Why didn't they get to some village and get one for 5 cedis or something like that? Anyway, and then they'll buy this imported food because some of these breeds, they are told, cannot eat the local food. They have to buy these also. Well, we don't get into all those kind of things, my dear friends. But anyway, you may have your nice local, the one that can eat this, the gari soplos and all the benku soplos and all these kind of things. And make sure you feed them well, my dear friends, because they are God's creation. And we are obliged to do that. So I had a friend who had a nice garden. And he's, you know his garden, you know why it was nice? Please, sir. Don't think that I mean we should all do that. It was nice because he never trimmed it. And when he went, it was actually like a forest. And he doesn't want to cut anything at all. Everything is precious to him. So he walks around and says, look at my nice garden. And indeed, I have all these fruits trying to grow up there, but he trims nothing. Anyway, well, whether you trim it or not, well, make sure you are doing some care of our nature, because our Father is the Lord of nature, and he takes care of every one of them, says the scripture. Out of his mercy, my dear friends, God, out of his mercy, takes care even of the unbeliever. It's always a surprise to us. The unbeliever, this is why the unbeliever gets his promotion. He has food to eat, and he has a health, and his children do well, things like those. The charismatics have let them got it all wrong. They think that means that God is especially favored towards them. God is especially pleased with them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God gives them these things because he's kind to all his creation. And they benefit from that too. There's a special mercy, I'll be touching on that only us receive. And no unbeliever has a portion to that unless he's come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are only for us who are in Christ Jesus. The others we share with the world. They may have bigger portions than ourselves. We don't mind, because we know the mercies of God towards unbelievers are all earthly things. Are all earthly things. They begin and end here. And that's all. It's as if God pays them off and they have nothing again. Nothing again for themselves. This is why Christians don't measure God's favor by material circumstances. We are grateful for them. We are thankful for them. But we don't gauge our standing before the Lord by our material circumstances, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that in Matthew 5 that he brings his rain upon the land of the just as well as the unjust. And so, and usually the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said that the children of this world are in this world wiser than the children of light. They will always outdo us. So when these charismatics, they tell Christians that, hey, we have to be on the top. They don't know what they're talking about. The world will always beat us when it comes to material things. They are very clever. That's all they have, you see. And so they would always get these things. The Lord is able to raise one or two of the Christians to have abundance of material things, and he will give them grace to know how to manage them so that the Lord is glorified. But that will not be the norm. Because these mercies are These earthly mercies are earthly. That's what they are. And we are glad it is so. If you compare them with the mercies we have, the special mercies we have as Christians, then you will see that they are, you cannot in any way exchange them for that which the world has. As one of the beautiful hymns, Isaac Watts, writes about them anyway. But the world has had the mercy of God to show to them by how He provides for them. He makes life run smoothly to a large extent for them. It is also a fact that the world will always abuse that mercy. Unbelievers will always abuse, and not sometimes, always without exception, abuse that. They will applaud themselves. They will attribute it to their own cleverness and things like this. They will never, because if their mercies begin to dawn upon them, that has been of God's dealings with them, the Bible teaches us, it will melt them. It will make them seek the Lord and find it. As long as it has not brought them to seek the Lord, you know, they are abusing that gift, the mercies that God pours upon them. And they would have to give an answer on that day, because God was showing them so much kindness. So in that mercies, it also includes God's constant invitations to them. They hear the gospel. They hear God's invitation. They would despise that. God knows how many of them would despise it. And yet He keeps sending them invitation to them, calling them to repent and to come to Him. One of the fascinating things in the Bible, my dear friend, God demonstrated that with the people of Israel. You remember the Sunday school classes have learned that. You remember when the people of Israel were traveling on the wilderness, and Moses had gone to the top of Sinai to get a commandment, and the people of Israel had made themselves a golden calf. And it's always astonishing to think of that narrative, because there's something so, so strange. And I think in the class B here, the teacher was trying to stress that, how can it be? Here you are, you've been traveling all the way from Egypt, now you are here, you make a golden calf within a few minutes, and you say, oh calf, you brought us from Egypt. And yet they were doing that. They were glorifying that calf and praising it, and God was angry. I remember when He sent Moses down, Moses caused the people to divide themselves. Some of them went through the people, killed some people. And you know the next thing God did, when God called Moses up to the mountain and He gave him the second tablet, you know what God told him to do? That he should come and set up that tabernacle of meeting, where the Lord will meet the people of Israel. And remember that in that tabernacle that will be set up will be that place where it's called the Holy of Holies, and there will be that Ark of the Covenant there. You know the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. What is it called? The mercy seat. Yeah, a few days ago they sinned, and when God told Moses, set up this tabernacle, build that ark, set upon that the mercy seat. It is a place God will meet them. Through the high priest, of course, God will meet them to show mercy in spite of what they've done. Oh friends, the world does not know. The biggest mercy God shows them is that the invitation of mercy is always here. It will not be here forever. That God is ever inviting them to come. He's shown them kindness already, as they have breath and strength and energies and advantages. They're despising that, abusing that, thinking it's their own. Nevertheless, God still sends that great invitation. And then let me read you something in Exodus 34. Another, it's connected to the narrative I just mentioned to you. In Exodus 34, when Moses had gone up and was pleading for the people of Israel, and he was asking the Lord to be with them. So the Lord, he was pleading with the Lord not to desert the people of Israel. And then the Lord promised Moses that, Moses, okay, I would come and reveal myself to you. And look at what the Lord did in Exodus 34. Look at verse 5 and 6, to 5 to 7. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, that stood with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, Listen to what the Lord said when he was passing by before Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and unto the fourth generation. You know that in the last part there, in Exodus 20, we are told it is the third and fourth generation of those that hate the Lord. If that all, and Ezekiel 18 emphasizes that too. But our point is in verse 6. And the Lord passed by him and pronounced and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. What is striking is that the Lord, mentioning to Moses who he was, mentions his mercy first. Because that's what attracts us. If God must tell us of his holiness first, we'll be scared. But he speaks of his mercy to attract us, to encourage us, to see that he is that welcoming God, a God who will receive us. There's mercy for the repentant sinner who will come and seek the mercy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God's mercy is forever. Psalm 136 and verse 1. The mercy of God is forever. If it is forever, why will it be withheld from unbelievers? Why will unbelievers be sent to hell? Is it consistent with God's mercy? People ask. God is so merciful. How would you expect him to send people to hell? They say. Well, we answer and say that God's mercy is regulated by his sovereign will. There's a God who has a will. His mercy, you and I, as human beings, our compassion for people can be stirred by mere emotion or by whim. Just feel that I should show him kindness. Just it comes and goes, that kind of thing. It is not so with Almighty God. It is always regulated by his will, you see. And so, just as God is merciful, the same God is also just. His mercy always comes with justice, the same way his justice always has some mercy alongside too. And so God is merciful, but has to be just also. And this is another reason. When God manifests his justice against unbelievers, in that very act, he manifests mercy to believers. That's what happens. David demonstrates this in one of his prayers. Let me read that to you, dear friends. When God shows his wrath to unbelievers, in that same work, he shows mercy unto us. And it's the same principle that applies to hell. Psalm 143. This is David's prayer. Psalm 143, verse 12. The last verse there, Psalm 143. And verse 12. And watch how it begins. And of thy mercy, did you see there? And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Of thy mercy, out of thy mercy, do this. And then we read this passage partly, read this passage in the morning, Revelation chapter 19, you have the destruction of the wicked and the believers rejoice. Why? And they worship and adore God. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. And after these things I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory, watch everywhere there, salvation and glory and honor and power unto our God. Why? Verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Are the punishment of the wicked, the believers adore God There's a manifestation of His glory. The glory means God's character is manifested. When the Bible says that God is glorified, it means the character of God is displayed. Who He is demonstrated. And so, it is to be an act of mercy that God will send the wicked to hell so that believers will not have our eternal rest spoilt again, if you like. If unbelievers were to be admitted there, well, they would turn it into this world again, ruin it with much sin, and it would be no heaven at all. And so, God, out of mercy for us, will have to punish the unbelievers, my dear. This brings me to the mercies that we experience as Christians, my dear friends. But before I get into that, it's quite helpful, my dear, if any one of us here has not tasted of the mercy of God, dear friends, you have nothing like this. No one would treat you like the Lord does. We tell people every time, no one, especially for a young person, no one will be that kind to you than Almighty God. His mercies to you will be so amazing. And you enter into that mercy when you enter into spiritual life. Because as Apostle Paul said, it is out of that mercy that He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He will go to the cross of Calvary. Out of that mercy, He bore the shame, and He bore the punishment and the curse. Out of mercy for needy sinners, the Savior drank the cup of the Father's wrath in our behalf. If we are one of those who will come to Him, friends, the mercy of God is such a precious thing, and you cannot let it pass you by. My dear friends, let me now think of the special mercy. The special mercy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually a very comforting thing, because it starts with our salvation. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says that it is not of any good we have done, but out of His mercy He saved us. It begins with salvation. The mercy of God is manifested to us when our eyes are open, and we begin to see our sinfulness, and we begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ who died for needy sinners, and our hearts are drawn to Him, and we desire Him, and we long for His government over our souls, and we are tired of ruling our own lives, and we want to yield to Him gladly and willingly. The psalmist said that people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. When the power of God goes to work in our hearts to save us, we become so willing and so happy to have the Lord Jesus Christ rule our lives. And so we come and yield our hearts to Him. The mercy of God begins work in opening our eyes to see Christ, to see the loveliness in Him, to find in Him all that we ever desired and far more. And so, friends, that's the starting point. And once the mercy of God has saved us, the Bible says that our whole lives are surrounded by mercy. You remember that verse in Psalm 34, the angels of God come and encompass around the dwelling of the just. Hymn number 34, we sing that too. We are objects of mercy. Apostle Paul says this. Let me read you this, my dear friends. I hope you bear with me. I'm letting you flip about a good number of times. Look at Romans chapter 9. And Apostle Paul draws a huge difference here. Romans chapter 9. And you have these words here. Verse 23. If I can start with 22. Because 22 has to do with unbelievers. And then 23 speaks of us. And so 22 first. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction? There are such a thing as people who are vessels of wrath. God has left them to show His wrath upon. But there's the other also, 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, he prepared them before beforehand that they will inherit glory. And look at 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Even us, we are vessels of mercy. It is as if this is a cup, a container here. And all that God would do would be to pour in mercy. All that he will pour upon our lives will be mercy throughout. This is our portion. You remember the narrative concerning Lot in Genesis chapter 19. The Lord had Lot was a genuine child of God, you know, because we are told in 2 Peter, Lot was a righteous man. Out of weakness of faith, he became covetous. And so he chose a wrong place to dwell. He went to dwell among people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by, he got swallowed up in their lifestyle. But as God always does, he would never leave his child to be swallowed up by the world for long. My dear, but this is always the case. God, out of mercy, will not bear his child to be carried away by the world, to be overwhelmed by worldliness. He will come in. He will come in to rescue. How he comes in, he has a thousand ways to come in, but he would definitely come. The Lord sent these angels to come to rescue Lot. And you remember, that passage tells us, especially in verse 15 and 16, that Lot was lingering. He had become slow. Slow even when he'd been warned that the land was going to be destroyed. The angels were there to rescue him, take him out of the city. He believed those words, definitely, we know. But he was slow. Slow to leave the city. Did he have too many things? Was he attached to too many things? See, was our son was unwilling to be that fast in moving out of the city? Most probably. And so, the Bible tells us that so the angels had to hold his hand and the hand of the wife and the two daughters and take them out of the city. And the Bible asks, God being merciful to him. God knows when we are slow. Dear friend, this encourages us, doesn't it? There are times we are strangely slow. Does that not happen to you? In fact, it happens to every child of God. There are times we seem so slow at spiritual things, very fast when it comes to material things, money matters. We seem very slow when it comes to things that we must do for the Lord and the things in which we must obey the Lord. We seem very slow. Dear friends, if we are his children, we are objects of his mercy. He will not leave us in that state. We can cry to him and help will come. There will be a stirring of the soul. The Lord will not leave us there. A child of God. Old writers often like to put it this way. They say that if somebody remains in a fallen, compromised condition and he remains there forever, he seems to love it there, it's a sure sign he was never converted. Remember, when Lot was in that city, we are told in 2 Peter that his righteous soul was tormented. He was restless in that city. It was out of his own foolishness that he got there. But he was so restless, disturbed within him. A genuine child of God will never find comfort among worldly friends. It's impossible. He seems to be at home. Only is with people and their discussion is all about material things. That's where he loves. That's where he really wants to be. We said that there cannot be grace in the soul. It's not possible. Even when that kind of discussion is part of his regular responsibility, he must do it. He does it faithfully. But he longs to be away from that because there are nobler things, higher things he wants to give his mind and heart to. You see. Oh, my dear friends, and so our God is merciful, so he would rescue us as he did, Lord, from that city. He will let us linger in the things of this, around the things of this world. He will pluck us away so that we'll be able to live a more cheerful and rejoicing Christian lives, those who have tasted of the love of Christ. My dear friends, God is merciful also, the Bible teaches us, in affliction. When our portion is hard. I read you this, my dear friends. I decided to read these so we remember the text, so that we may, a number of times, turn to them perhaps, for our own encouragement. Prophet Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and I'm reading verse 9. Isaiah chapter 63, and verse 9. This is the Lord speaking about the people of Israel and their journeys. In all the affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. What a beautiful picture. In the affliction, God himself seemed to be afflicted together with them. God is not a distant God. Our God is so near. And then, in their troubles, God pitied them and so redeemed them, rescued them from their sorry state. Oh, my dear friends, well, we have the mercy of God covering us. The mercy of God surrounds us. If our portion is affliction and difficulty, the Lord will uphold us. We can always cry to him. There will be an upholding mercy. God will bear us as it were in his way, upon his wings. I'm sure everybody knows this. When a child of God is going through a trial and is crying to the Lord for relief, and the relief doesn't seem to come, in the meantime, the Lord always sends sustaining grace. He gives grace to be able to bear and to endure. The relief hasn't come, but you can bear. So you don't sin against the Lord. So you can endure. So you don't depart and go astray from him. There's sufficient provision even in our afflictions, because the Lord bears us upon his shoulders. And then we are sure that the Lord is with us. Years ago, you know, some of these pictures they put in glasses and people hung in their house. There was one that was quite beautiful because what was on it was quite scriptural. It tells you of one of the beautiful scriptural encouragement concerning affliction. You don't see it in town. Maybe those of you who know all the corners in Accra, you've seen it somewhere. Do you see these pictures they put in, colored pictures that they put in glasses? There's a particular one that you have only a footsteps on the beach, and the title is The Footsteps. Have you seen that? I don't know whether it's quite an interesting one. And the narrative under it says this, that it was like somebody told the Lord that, oh Lord, sometimes when I shut my eyes or something like this, and my mind goes to a seashore, and I find two pairs of footsteps on the beach. And then the person said that, but Lord, this is what happens. When I am in trouble, I don't understand why, when things are okay with me, and I can see on that beach two pair of footsteps. But when I'm in trouble, I can only see one pair. Why? And the person's interpretation was, I said, Lord, it means that when I'm actually in trouble, you leave me alone, eh? So I'm the only one walking there. And then, well, you know, the person wanted to show the Lord's care. You know, you understand this. And then the Lord said, oh, no, actually. When you are in trouble, you see a single footstep. It's actually mine. I'm carrying you there. So I don't let you walk on the ground. I am carrying you. So those are mine. Words I'm carrying, that's the Isaiah 63. I bear you up. There's a sustaining grace. Dear friends, don't despair. It doesn't matter what happens. However difficult our portion may be, they will never be more than we can bear. They will never be. Friends, even when Apostle Paul says, tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that his troubles brought him to a point where he despaired of even life. Because he thought he would die. But said, even then, God comforted us so that we may be able to comfort others too. It doesn't matter how crushing our trial may seem. Dear friends, may we never ever think that sinning, compromising, using unrighteous means will be an answer. Never, please don't ever concede to that. If that happens, go to the Lord and beg Him and ask Him to pity you. We never use sin to solve our problems. In worst sense, because the problem will come back. If I'm a child of God, God will make sure the problem will come back again and again and again until I've learned how to trust Him and look to Him and remember that He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will ever be with me and walk by my side to support me and uphold me throughout all those difficulties. So don't give up at all. Don't say, well, it's too difficult, too hard. I'm going to yield. I'm going to tell that lie. I'm going to use that means to solve that problem, to really relieve myself. You don't really relieve yourself as a Christian. It never happens, my dear friends. There will be far bitter things ahead. Every one of those things that we use some questionable means to solve those problems, they will visit us again in a far harsher term, because the Lord will not go by until we've learned our lessons. And so, my dear friends, there is sufficient help. There is sufficient support. There's mercy to uphold us, you see. It is often said that the shepherd always has two rods. You know that? That the staff and the rod, the psalmist says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, both of them. It is said that the rod is used usually to hit the sheep when it is going astray. Or when an animal is coming to attack, he uses the rod to hit it. Oh, but the staff, sometimes because of the shape, because it has that bent end at it, sometimes that's what he uses. When the sheep had gone into a kind of a precipice, gotten into some hole, and it cannot come out, then the shepherd uses that to really get it out. So he must hold both. And so, my dear friends, mercy enough there is for us, so we don't have to despair, my dear friends. There's mercy, friends. My time is rushing on. Do you know we have mercy for the service of Christ? Apostle Paul speaks about that himself. My time is only going. Let me read you that, because I'm not reading any more passage again. I wanted to read a one or two more, but I can't now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Why mercy when it comes to the ministry? And I urge you, because of time, I'm not turning to that. In the pastoral epistles, you remember when Apostle Paul begins his epistles, he goes something like, grace and peace unto you. Have you noticed that in his epistles? When he comes to the pastoral epistles, he has grace, mercy, and peace. Why mercy? Dear friends, in the service of Christ, we need mercy. It's mercy that puts us there. It's a privilege. It's not because we are wonderful people. It's not because we are so super gifted people. God in mercy puts us there. And when we remember this mercy and know that if God has put me there and given me all these tasks, He will never let me sink under them, then Apostle Paul says, we faint not. We don't faint. It doesn't matter how our difficulties will be in the service of Christ. We will triumph. Please bear that in mind. Accept that as a maxim, they say. That in the service of Christ, the person who is truly, genuinely, only for the glory of the Lord, giving himself to the service of Christ, would definitely know the mercy of God in all the difficulties he will have to bear. It is, God knows us, Psalm 103 says, God knows our frame, that we are only flesh and dust. As Apostle Paul, when he's speaking about the ministry, said, who is sufficient for such a work? And then the next verse says that, He is the one that makes us sufficient. He used the word able ministers. In every department, my dear, it strips away pride, doesn't it? And all self-confidence. It doesn't let you see, I think I'm such a wonderful, but that's why I have been given this kind of responsibility here. I have a wonderful way of doing it. All these ideas, we banish them from my head because they are a lie. Because they are such a nonsense. It's not true at all. It's merely because God has been merciful. And because God has His eyes upon His people. As He gives us all our gifts and graces, so may be a benefit to His people. By mercy, we receive the ministry. If I'm a Sunday school teacher, you say, by the mercy of God, I've received this task as a Sunday school teacher. You know, it takes away all the pride. And it puts a sense of spiritual responsibility on your shoulders. Can I be light-hearted? Can I be half-hearted in this work? Can I merely do it haphazardly? You dare not. You will not. You would want to do your very utmost. Mercy has put a task in my hand. If there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 7, Apostle Paul says that, I've received mercy to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. This mercy is to make us faithful. People who will fulfill every department. You know what faithfulness means? Faithfulness means I fulfill every department of this task. The private one, the public one, the one that requires an oversight of things, the one that requires self-examination. I honor all of them. This is what we call faithfulness. Every part of that work, I strive to reflect Scripture's instruction and Scripture's order. Oh, my dear friends, we are vessels of mercy. And I long that this will encourage us, whether in the service of the Lord, whether bearing trials or difficulties, whether our portion is the challenges of this world, there's enough mercy for us. Friends, I have to close, you know, but I want to put it on your mind. Mercy is supposed to be imitated. As Christians, we are called to be like our Father. Demonstrate mercy. Mercy. Remember Matthew chapter 5 verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We are merciful people, friends, are we? A merciful person. I'm sorry if I've let all my time run out, but I want to touch on one area. Mercy manifests Himself. When Christians are truly merciful, they become great intercessors. Why? You remember the picture Hebrews gives us? The Lord Jesus Christ is our merciful high priest in heaven, interceding for us. When a Christian is genuinely a merciful person, He has a long list of people He pleads for. A long list. And friends, it will be difficult for Him to be harshly critical of people. He will rather bear them before the Lord in prayer. Why? Because He remembers their frame. He knows who they are. He sees a Christian, a brother, about to take some decision. It's about life or something like this. And he hears of it. The believer, if his heart is like his Lord and is merciful, will go to the place of prayer. He is aware that the devil can take advantage of that decision making and rob that person and lead him away, lead him astray from the ways of the Lord. And he will cry to the Lord, cover his head. Cover his head with your wings. Keep him safe. My dear friends, if we have let intercession slip, we've lost the blessing and privilege of being merciful people, my dear friends. And we ourselves may not taste that God's mercy that much. Our prayers will not be that much answered. Strength will be withdrawn. We will grow spiritually weak. We will fall easily into sin. All manner of sin, because the mercy that will support and shore us up, we ourselves have not felt the need of it. And so we'll grow weaker and weaker, my dear friends. Oh, but we should be merciful people, ever bearing people before the Lord. Our prayer list must be growing. the kind of person we want to ask for. All kinds of efforts and labors, Christians in various trials and difficulties, who are constantly on our minds, and we are crying to God for. Therefore, don't you want to be merciful people? Because we ourselves need so much mercy. Don't you feel your need of that? If God wouldn't show mercy, wouldn't you perish? Wouldn't you fall? Don't you feel it? My dear friends, we have to feel it. And then the more we feel it, the more we'll be merciful to others and bear them, and so be willing to be a help and blessing to them. My time is out, my dear friends, and we have to close. I leave you with those words again. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this is. I want to rather close with the one in Romans, and then we are done. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verses 22 to 24. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his pardon, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? These are those who will perish, but look at our privilege. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called out of the Jews, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Now let's